Are you longing for something more than just wealth or success? The book of Ecclesiastes invites us to discover that true contentment is not found in what we earn, but in walking with the God who provides. FaithFi's study, Wisdom Over Wealth, 12 Lessons from Ecclesiastes on Money, will help you find lasting joy through God's wisdom. You can purchase your copy today or place a bulk order at faithfi.com/shop.
For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Isaiah 55:8-9. I am Rob West. You don't have to study scripture long to realize that God's wisdom differs sharply from what the world considers wise. John Cortinez joins us today to talk about the nature of wisdom, and spoiler alert, it's a person, not a thing. Then it's on to your calls at 800-525-7000. This is Faith and Finance, biblical wisdom for your financial decisions. Well, it's always a treat to have my friend John Cortinez with us. John is the director of grant making at the McClellan Foundation and the author of True Riches, What Jesus Really Said About Money and Your Heart. John, great to have you back.
It's a treat to be with you, Rob. Thank you.
John, you've made some incredible contributions to our quarterly magazine, Faithful Steward, and our brand new study on the book of Ecclesiastes called Wisdom Over Wealth. And I can't wait for our listeners to get that really rich study that you've produced on this incredible book. And we're going to focus on the book of Ecclesiastes today, and specifically around what it teaches us related to wisdom. So why don't you start by just kind of giving us a flyover?
Sure thing. Well, you know, in our world today, we really prize knowledge and education and expertise. And so it's easy to think that wisdom is the accumulation of facts or the ability to make good decisions. And that's true, but it's also more than that. And especially when we look through Ecclesiastes and really the rest of scripture as well, we see that wisdom is not just about intellectual mastery. Wisdom's not just a collection of principles or best practices. We see that wisdom is a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. So all through Ecclesiastes, that really great book, we see the preacher or the author of that book wrestling with the big questions of life. What's purpose? Where can I find joy? How should I handle money? And he looks at all the different paths we can take with money, which is toward pleasure or accumulation or status. But he ultimately concludes that all of these are vanity. That's that famous word from that book. It's a striving after the wind. And he really realizes at the end, you know, the wisdom that endures is found in fearing God and keeping his commandments there in the last chapter of Ecclesiastes. But we know it's not just about obedience, it's about a relationship.
Yeah. And as you said, the counsel of scripture really just shouts this. So take us into how God's word reveals that relationship.
Yes. Well, near the end of Ecclesiastes, actually at the very end, we read that the words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. I think that's really interesting because the identity of this shepherd becomes clear even as we go into the New Testament, because Jesus identifies himself as the good shepherd in the Gospel of John, and he is our source of wisdom. He's not just somebody who gave out wise sayings. He actually is wisdom itself. We read in Colossians that he's the one who orders and sustains all things. So Jesus doesn't just teach wisdom, he is it, he embodies it. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So wisdom's not just those moral principles or good decisions. Again, it's knowing and following Christ, who is the wisdom of God. So back in Ecclesiastes, we explore the limitations of human wisdom. The preacher, likely Solomon, he was the wisest man around, but he struggled to make sense of life's paradoxes. He pursued knowledge, but it was not enough to give him meaning. Many of us think, if I could get enough knowledge, if I can read enough books, if I can become good enough in my field, I can arrive at wisdom. But knowledge alone won't answer those deep cries that we have in our soul. And the smartest person in the world can't escape death. We are all going to experience suffering and uncertainty and ultimately death. And so true wisdom, then, that Ecclesiastes points us to, is not just education or achievement. It's got to be received from outside. We read in Proverbs that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. It all becomes about trusting in Christ, who alone leads us in that true wisdom.
Boy, that is so good, John, and just a powerful idea for us to step back and just sit with and reflect on this idea that wisdom is a person. And especially right now, I was listening to a talk yesterday about AI and just the fact that we're only a year or two away from having the sum of all human knowledge in our pockets free and available. But that means nothing apart from the wisdom that comes in a relationship with Jesus. So when we come back, we'll talk about what it looks like to be in that relationship with Christ and how that applies to our money and money management. John Cortina is here today. We're talking about the person of wisdom. We'll be right back.
We work, we earn, we save. But is that all there is? The book of Ecclesiastes gives us an entirely new perspective on money that impacts our day-to-day lives. FaithFi's study, Wisdom Over Wealth, unpacks life-changing biblical truths about wealth, work, and contentment. This resource will help you grow in how you handle wealth by deepening your trust in God. Request your copy of the Wisdom Over Wealth study with your gift of $35 or more by going to faithfi.com/give.
Feeling burdened by credit card debt? As faithful stewards, we are called to manage our finances wisely. Christian credit counselors can help with a debt management program that allows you to pay off debt up to 80% faster, while honoring your commitments with integrity. Don't let debt hold you back from the life God has planned for you. Take the first step toward peace and financial freedom today. Visit ChristianCreditCounselors.org. That's ChristianCreditCounselors.org.
Great to have you with us today on Faith and Finance. But you don't have to study scripture long to realize that God's wisdom differs sharply from what the world considers wise, and that wisdom is really a person, not a thing. It's Jesus Christ. And John Cortinas is with us today. John is the director of grant making at the McClellan Foundation. He's a regular contributor here at Faith and Finance. He writes for our magazine, Faithful Steward, and he's the author of our brand new study called Wisdom Over Wealth, 12 Lessons from Ecclesiastes on Money. And boy, I can't wait for you to pick up a copy. In fact, if you'd like to order it today and take this deep dive into this rich book in the Old Testament, the book of Ecclesiastes, you can head to our website, faithfi.com/shop. That's faithfi.com/shop. John, before the break, you were talking about how really Jesus is the embodiment of wisdom. Unpack that for us just a bit further.
Absolutely. Well, you know, God did write the Ten Commandments on stone. And as he revealed himself, he could have just given us a book or a list of further commands or instructions, but ultimately he sent his son, he sent a person, God incarnate. And his invitation was not just to see a set of teachings or follow a list of rules, ultimately, but to enter in relationship with that person of Jesus. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls." So Jesus didn't say, "Come learn my principles or follow all these ideas." Of course, that's important, but he ultimately is saying, "Come to me." And so to know wisdom is to know Jesus. He's the one who reveals the Father, the one in whom is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so if we really want to be wise, it's not just about knowing theology or having life experience. It's about knowing Christ personally. So the world offers a different kind of wisdom. It's all about self-reliance, pragmatism, achieving. But this kind of wisdom exalts human intellect and minimizes dependence on God. James actually writes that the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. So worldly wisdom is seeking control, but godly wisdom is submitting to Christ. Worldly wisdom leads to pride, but godly wisdom is humble. And worldly wisdom tells us to be fulfilled in the things of this world, but godly wisdom invites us to Jesus, the person, and the only one who can really satisfy the longings of our hearts.
Mm. So if it's ultimately all about a relationship with Christ, John, and it is, what are some thoughts on how we best do that? What does it look like to live that out?
Well, that's great, and I love making this really practical. And if wisdom is a person, the way to grow is to walk closely with that person, the person of Jesus. It's a lifelong journey of abiding in him as he told us to do. I'll just run through a few thoughts here. I think to walk in wisdom with Jesus, number one, let's spend time in God's word, not just for information, but to be transformed and encounter Christ through his word. Number two, to pray and seek his guidance. When we ask God for understanding and wisdom, he's going to answer us. We read that in scripture. Number three is to actually live in obedience, not to just know what's right and good, but to do it and live it out. And that shapes us. Number four, surround ourselves with wise counsel, fellow believers who are also walking with Jesus. Number five, trusting him in times of uncertainty. We're going to face times that we don't understand, times of suffering, times of hardship, times of confusion, but leaning on the one who does will help us to grow even in those times. And last but not least, I'd say developing a heart of gratitude. And this is all through Ecclesiastes. We highlight this in the study, but the preacher of Ecclesiastes reminds us to enjoy the simple gifts God gives us every day. And a wise life is marked by thankfulness to God rather than always striving after trying to grab after more.
Yeah, that's so good. And clearly we're to take these steps to seek wisdom. But John, as you well know, there's a clear financial component to this as well. You know, I like to think that our financial journey is one of the key ways God shapes our spiritual journey, our relationship with him. And so I'd love for you to begin to make the connection here to finance specifically.
That's great. And I love, Rob, how you're always pointing to this reality that financial concerns are all through scripture and God has a heart for how we manage our money. And so we've got to apply the wisdom of Christ to our finances and work. God cares about those areas. And Ecclesiastes is all over this topic and warns against seeking fulfillment in wealth. True wisdom teaches us that money is a tool, not our source of meaning. And honoring God and work in finances is an essential part of living for him. Ecclesiastes also teaches that we should be generous. In chapter 11, we read, "Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days." As we give, God returns many blessings to us, and we get to see the kingdom fruit of that giving. So we should give freely, not just of our money and physical resources, but time and love, and that reflects God's nature and his wisdom, because we are made in his image.
I love that. You know, the ability and the opportunity we really have to be generous is a get to. It's not a have to, right?
That's right. And we do get this invitation. You know, when we get to the end of Ecclesiastes, the preacher says the conclusion is to fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. That's a famous line in how Ecclesiastes lands. Those of us living after Christ's resurrection, we've got the full picture that to fear God is to follow his son, Jesus Christ, and to abide in his love. And so for anyone searching for wisdom, you know, we just say the answer is not to study more or plan better or look for the best ideas. The answer is in Jesus, who is wisdom incarnate. He'll lead us into all truth. So the question is not how much wisdom do you have, but rather do you actually know wisdom, the person? So just invite everybody to come to Jesus, walk with him and learn from him, because in him is the wisdom that leads to life.
That's powerful. John, you obviously spent a good bit of time in the book of Ecclesiastes as you were writing Wisdom Over Wealth. And again, I'm so excited, folks, for you to get your hands on a copy of this. Ecclesiastes is often thought of as maybe a hard book or something that's a little deeper. You know, the truths are not necessarily there in plain sight. And yet you've discovered the richness of this book. What were some of the, or maybe one big takeaway or surprise that God gave you as you really digged deep into this book?
Oh, I love that question. And it was such an awesome journey to dig in. I mean, God's word is full of treasures. And the deeper I go after years of studying it, I just find new things and it shapes and helps me grow. Just one nugget out of looking at Ecclesiastes, especially looking at the topic of wealth. You know, we can actually sometimes get pulled into this idea that Christian money management is all about a frugality contest, right? And if I can spend less, that's godly, and that allows me to give more. And look, that's a true idea. At a high level, it is. But Ecclesiastes is a great reminder as it comes over and over to the enjoyment of the gifts that God has provided. And God is not condemning us as we enjoy a nice meal with others, as he blesses us with provision. In fact, he smiles on us in those moments. So it's really incredibly freeing to have the balance of scripture that yes, frugality is good. Yes, we want to give generously, but also in those moments of joyful celebration, we receive it as a gift from the Lord, and there's no condemnation in that. So that is some of the wisdom of the balance of Ecclesiastes as it talks about how we are to interact with money in our faith journey.
Yeah. Wow, that is so powerful, John. Thanks for being with us today.
So good to be together. Thank you.
That's John Cortinez, author of True Riches, What Jesus Really Said About Money in Your Heart. Hey, if you've been encouraged by this conversation, how wisdom is not just knowledge, but a relationship with Jesus, you'll love diving deeper into FaithFi's brand new study, Wisdom Over Wealth, 12 Lessons from Ecclesiastes on Money. Get your copy or place a bulk order for your church at faithfi.com/shop. We'll be right back.
If you enjoy this radio program, you're going to love all of the many different resources waiting for you at faithfi.com and the FaithFi app. You'll find powerful wisdom, free podcasts, articles, videos, and more from leading voices such as Randy Alcorn, Howard Dayton, Ron Blue, and our own Rob West. Grow in wisdom and knowledge by connecting with a community of thousands of Christians striving to be good and faithful stewards at faithfi.com or by downloading the FaithFi app.
We are grateful for support from Praxis Investment Management. Since 1994, Praxis has offered investment products designed to meet practical needs for everyday investors seeking to steward their assets consistent with their desire to promote positive social and environmental impact. Praxis aims to bring a faith-based approach to ETFs, mutual funds, multi-fund portfolio solutions, and money market accounts reflecting their 500-year-old Anabaptist Christian faith tradition. More information is available at praxisinvest.com.
Glad to have you with us today on Faith and Finance, where we want to help you see God as your ultimate treasure. That's right. In a biblical worldview, we understand that God owns it all. We're stewards. Money is a good gift from God to enjoy, to provide for our families, and to give generously, to be a part of God's activity. And when we put it in its proper place, it's a game changer because it puts us in that role of steward. Our goal then is to be found faithful. To whom much is given, much is required. And so we're to live within God's provision, seeing Him as our ultimate treasure and looking to His Word so we can understand those principles and big ideas on how we manage His money faithfully. The goal, well done, good and faithful servant. We want to help you do that each day by taking your calls and questions. Let's head to the phones now. By the way, if you have a question, call 800-525-7000. Atlanta, Georgia is where James is located. Go right ahead.
Yes. Hi, how you doing?
I'm well, sir. Thank you for calling.
Good, good. The reason I'm calling is I have a son who has basically separated himself from the family. He's told his mother and me that maybe it's time that we part ways because of disagreements or things that he thinks were disagreements. She had a phone call with him, and my son takes everything personally and can't seem to express himself. So basically, we haven't spoken to him in like 2.5 months, and there doesn't seem to be any chance that he's going to reach out unless the Lord does a work. So what I wanted to call and ask about was, is there any biblical references in a situation where one would want to change their will to taking my son out of the will?
Yeah, yeah. Boy, this is a difficult one, James, and I don't think there's a right or wrong answer here. I think the key is James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously. And I think we need to be on our knees, and I'm sure you already have been, but I would just encourage you to continue in that, asking the Lord for real discernment and unity between you and your wife about whatever decision you would make, because this is a very important one. Is the next steward chosen and prepared? It's the last stewardship decision you will make as to who will be the next steward. And apart from the U.S. government, which is not really an issue for most folks unless you have a massive estate, it really comes down to how much do we leave to heirs and how much do we leave to ministry or charity? And I think there's good reason to do both. And it ultimately comes down to, understanding what is the role of wealth in our lives
and, you know, really think about how God would have you to use this for his purposes, recognizing money as a tool. And to the extent you want to leave money, you know, the wealth is the fuel in the engine. And so it will propel, you know, that heir's life in whatever direction they're already going. And so, you know, I think you need to think about how much is enough. And I think given the uniqueness of this situation, you know, whether or not that is something that you and your wife want to do. And, you know, I think you need to play out that scenario. I mean, I think it's easier when it's somebody who's going down a road away from the Lord to say, you know what, dropping a lot of money in that situation may propel them away from the Lord even quicker. Or if they're, you know, not demonstrating wise financial management, you know, that can be a little more clear as to what the decision would be. But if this is someone who's a Christ follower, there's obviously a strained relationship. Let's pray that that is restored. And you can always, you know, change that decision. I think the key would just be, you know, what would ultimately point him back to Christ? And perhaps you, despite this rift, being lavish in your generosity, that might be a decision where you'd say, you know what, despite what has happened here, we're going to go ahead and continue with the way we had intended to leave the inheritance and bless this child with that money as the next steward and trust him with that beyond our lives as unto the Lord. Or no, there's reason that we're going to say, you know what, I believe the Lord is redirecting us to take this and, you know, give it away and put it into the kingdom. And I don't think, again, there's a right or wrong decision here. I think the key is just to think about the money as a tool. You are the steward. The Lord has entrusted it to you, to no one else. And so you need to make the decision on who the next steward will be and recognize that there are implications to that. You're not responsible for what the next steward does, but I think it is wise for you to use discernment as to, is that next steward prepared? And would it be a blessing and or, you know, perhaps that lavish, you know, act of generosity on your part, you know, redirect him back to the Lord? Or even in communicating that to him, you know, that cause an opportunity for you all perhaps to lean into that and see some restoration. But I know I'm not giving you a definitive answer. Is that helpful at all, James?
Yes, it's helpful. The only thing is that we don't have a relationship anymore.
Yeah.
There's no contact.
I get that. And I know that's difficult. Well, we're going to join you, and I'll ask the faith and finance community to join you in praying that we would see a change in that in the future. Let me do this. I think the best book on these hard decisions, and they can be hard, on the why of wealth transfer, not the mechanics and the legal instruments, but the why and the decision-making ahead of time, is a book called Splitting Heirs by Ron Blue. I'm going to send you a copy. I want you and your wife to work your way through it over the next several weeks. And let's just pray that God will use that to give you a decision here. Thanks for your call, James. Let's see. We're going to go to Arkansas next. Hi, Lynn. Go ahead.
Hi. I wanted to know, I made a claim on my insurance. It was a new roof. And it was a necessity. Anyway, now they raised my rates, which I've heard they do. But what they did is they raised it. My next payment, I do three payments a year, is due this month. And they notified me this month that it's $163 over my payment, which I don't have this month.
Yeah.
Do I have any recourse? I'm going to look for another company, but I wanted to know your advice besides having my current, you know, documents and comparing.
Yeah. It's a good question. You really don't have any recourse. They're allowed to raise that and often do. It's probably time for you to shop it around. Usually, you know, the first couple of years, especially when you're coming in and making the change, you might get more competitive pricing. But I think there's a number of factors to consider. So you're going to want to look at, you know, what's most important to you. So USAA could be a great option if you're a military family. State Farm's known for their solid customer service. Amica is known for their high satisfaction ratings. Of course, you're going to want to check the competitive rates. So I'd get three quotes with the same coverage limits. Ask about bundling discounts, which can save you as much as 25%. make sure the company has a strong financial stability, and look at the complaint ratios with the National Association of Insurance Commissioners. You can also read a lot of reviews about them. But I think shopping it around is probably the best way to go with regard to considering how you might get that overall expense down. Hope that helps you. We appreciate your call, Lynn. Call back anytime if we can help further. Big thanks to my team today, Sandy, Devin, Jim, and everybody here at FaithFi. Hope you'll come back and join us tomorrow. We'll see you then. Bye-bye.
Faith and Finance is provided by FaithFi and listeners like you.